This morning's scripture reading will come from the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Again, the scripture reading this morning will come from the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds."
Good morning. Well, we are just thrilled to see you here this morning. It's great to be together. We're always thankful to our God for allowing us the privilege to worship Him. He is certainly worthy of the very best that we have to offer. He is so good to us, and we are so thankful to Him. We are in the middle of our challenge, and we have moved on to our second challenge. I don't know how you did with the money, because it was none of my business. Hope you did well, though. Hope you at least examined yourself and at least did the very best you could to take a look at your spending and how you're handling your money. Challenge number two for this week is to examine our health. Examine our health, our bodies. This morning, we'll talk about that. As we have before us, Jesus said, "The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment." So you have the same card effectively. Chronicle, check, and consider. And wherein is necessary, after your own self-examination, we'd encourage you to make changes if they're necessary to be made. Jesus talks to us about this matter. I have actually given the wrong title to our sermon. That title should actually read, "Life is more than food." That's actually what our Lord said. Our Lord said, "The life is more than meat and the body than raiment." And so we're really then talking about life, our beings. It's more than food. Some things we need to understand. Kevin mentioned, as he was leading our minds in the Lord's Supper, that, or after that, he was talking about our giving, and he said, when you talk about money, it can be a touchy subject. And it can make us uncomfortable. And you can feel vulnerable. Did he say that? Is that true? That is true. Well, what happens when you talk about food? It can be a touchy subject. And it can make us uncomfortable. And you can feel vulnerable. And if I could take a picture of your faces right now and show it to you, that's exactly what it looks like, and for good reason, because this indeed can be a touchy subject. So we began by way of introduction with some things we need to understand. Let me suggest these. Human health is a complex and can be a complicated discussion. Nothing said this morning is targeted at anyone nor intended to hurt anyone. Number three, it is easy to speak lightly, with condescension, or even rudely when it's not your struggle. And that's true of any struggle. When it's not yours, you can be real flippant about how somebody else should fix their problem. In fact, you can almost sound a little self-righteous and condescending. Food, sometimes I forget to eat. You're talking to a person who's never had that experience. I've never forgotten to eat. I never got it. I may have had to go a little longer without it sometimes, but I never forgot to eat. Now, somebody may have. Oh, I used to have that problem, but all you got to do. Really? All you got to do. Don't you love that when somebody has gotten over the issue and now they sound brand new and they just tell you, "Oh, girl, all you got to do." Really? That's all I got to do. It's real easy when it's not your struggle. skinny and healthy are not synonymous terms. Struggle's real. And some people have struggled with their bodies for a very long time. I want to tell you where I'm coming from as I'm the one doing the speaking. It's not coming from somebody who's... I can't pretend. I used to not understand. That's true. There was a time in my life where I thought, well, they just not trying hard enough. There was a time when I thought, oh, well, if they just wanted to, they could. And then I blew up like a balloon and I realized... Even that's relative, I understand that. But I realize, okay, it's real, it's tough. And you respect people and you be mindful of what you say to them. Yet I got to tell you that last part. The Bible does teach something on this subject. It does teach something. And whatever the Bible teaches, then that is what must be learned, preached, and lived. Now, with that in mind, this morning, I would like to talk to you about this. And I would like to invite you back this evening to actually get into great detail about this. But this morning, I want to talk to you about some things that it would actually be unscriptural for me to preach. And I need you to know that as it relates to what we'll talk about tonight. If you're studying the book of Job, or even if you're not, but particularly if you're in that class this quarter or if you've taken it already, then you know how seriously God takes people speaking for him. Eliphaz and Job's other friends, if you will, even Job spent a lot of time talking on behalf of God. It takes you to get to the end of the book before you hear God say and name Eliphaz by name. Eliphaz and Job's friends, God said, they didn't speak of him the things that were right. What that tells me as a gospel preacher is every time I stand up and I say God said it, number one, I know God heard it. And number two, I know God will hold me accountable for saying he said something. I tell people sometimes, yeah, I still get nervous. And they're like, well, we can't tell. I don't care what you can tell. What I'm telling you is handling God's word is serious business. And when you tell people God said something, you better be certain God said that. Now, what I need you to know this morning is that's not limited to preachers. You talk on behalf of God, too. You get into conversations in private and you start saying some stuff and you start leading people to believe that God said that. And here's what I need you to know, especially as we discuss this particular subject. Even if it makes sense to you, even if it seems best to you, even if in your mind it's absolutely right, you can't say God said it unless God said it. You give people the necessary caveats before you lead them to believe God said something. Now, what are some things that I cannot preach to you this morning concerning this subject? Well, here's a few. Everyone should become a vegetarian, a vegan, a pescatarian, or something else. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you God said that. No one should eat bacon or sausage or any unclean meat. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you God said that. It's a good thing he didn't say it because some of y'all would be in real, real trouble. Real trouble. You going to heaven or you eating bacon? I really, really want to go to heaven, but have you smelled bacon? Have you smelled? Good thing he didn't say it. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I'm glad he didn't. I can't tell you he did. He did not say that. I can't tell you. I can't preach that. Nobody else should preach that. I can't tell you. Eat organic. Eat free range. Some equivalent or whatever that is. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you God said that on this subject. That would be real easy to do. I can't tell you that, though. God forbids it. And God forbids that kind of preaching. And he said he forbids it. And this morning, I'd like to look with you at some passages and explain why God doesn't say those things. So that, again, when you come back tonight and we talk about this issue, we get to the heart of the issue. Spoiler alert. That's pretty good, Eric.
Heart of it.
Sorry to me. Well, some passages then that forbid this kind of preaching. Let's look at some. Here's one. Mark chapter 7. Jesus is in a discussion with the Pharisees, as he was often in a discussion with the Pharisees. I don't know that they were always desired or intended by the Lord, but they were in a discussion. And the subject of washing and cleaning things, hands, cups, vessels, and so forth, is what's being discussed. Jesus has said some things relative to the subject already, and now he and the apostles are apart, and the apostles are asking about some of the things he said, and the Lord is explaining. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the draught, purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. God won't allow that kind of preaching because the food item in question is not defiled. The item's not the problem. It's not defiled. That's what Jesus says. As a result of that, there's no meat that can be called unclean. There's no meat that can be called unauthorized or unacceptable. Jesus says food does not enter into the heart. It enters into the belly and then it's expelled or eliminated. The issue, which we'll go into detail tonight about, is the heart. The issue then is not the food, it's not the money, it's the heart behind the two. What ends up happening is humans just prefer easy. Humans just prefer the simplest explanation. You don't have no money, oh, you no good for nothing then. Oh, you're overweight, well, look at you, clearly you're... I listened to a documentary and it sure said skinny people are unhealthy sometimes because there's a lot of internal things that happen that are not necessarily always reflected externally. And that can be but we don't talk about that. All we want to talk about is the exterior. Jesus says, no, that's not the issue. This right here is the reason your preacher sometimes sounds like his hair is on fire and he hates advertisers and the world. This is why right here, coincidentally, I don't hate advertisers. I don't hate them. I don't hate marketers. I don't, despite my reputation. I don't. I see you with that smile like, you saying it, but I know I don't. The issue is right here. What is the Lord trying to get us to understand? It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. What comes out, Jesus says, that defiles. Well, now, wait a minute. What goes in is physical. This item is physical. You grab it, you eat it, you chew it, you swallow it. Jesus says, that's not, what's the problem? Spiritual. The problem is the ideas. The problem is the thinking. How does my thinking come out? That's the wrong question. Better question is, how does it get in? Where do your ideas come from? Where do your thoughts come from? They come from in here, yeah? How'd they get there? This is the reason Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, put a sentry on your heart and let him march around backwards and forwards and leave him there 24 hours a day guarding what comes in. No, it doesn't actually say that. It says this. It says, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is he saying? You place a guard at your heart and you make sure he checks everything that attempts to come in. Why? Because once it gets in, you'll believe it, you'll think it, you'll say it, and you'll live it. And we keep believing that's not how it works. We keep believing I'm doing this because I want to. I'm doing this because I like it. I believe this because I thought it up and I came up with the ideas. Truly, our Lord was right when he said the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Here's what the world knows that some Christians apparently either don't know or simply refuse to accept and believe. The world knows that if they can get the ideas and the thoughts into our minds, they can then control our bodies. They know that. They know that, which is why the marketing and the research is given so much emphasis and focus by people who know that. They know that if they can convince us of the idea, we buy it. They know it. They know us. They know if they can convince us the idea is good enough, we'll be willing to pay too much. Oh, somebody's got a generic, but that's not the name you know. It don't work as well. So you'll be willing to pay more money. I'll be willing to pay more money because of the name stuck on it. Because they have convinced me that that name means something. They know that. They know that when you enter into a store, they've already prepared for your arrival. In fact, they've hired people to do research on you before you came. So that when you get there, they know. They're after your money. They're after my money. So they know the color of the packaging matters. The name on the product matters. The jingle that we can all recite and know, it matters. They know that. I even watched a show where they said that corporations fight over shelf, not just space, but shelf location. Because if you're on the bottom shelf, what they know about us is we'll be unwilling to bend down. We just want it about right here. That's real prime real estate in a grocery store. They know that. They know that if they word it a certain way, buy five or five for 10 or something like that, they know that matters. They know when they say limited to five, they know just how many you'll buy. I can only buy five? And they're thinking, yeah, you can only buy five. Now you only need one. But they told you can only buy five. Now you think, what a great deal. They know it matters. In fact, they know so much that with a fair degree of certainty, they can predict what we'll buy, when we'll buy it, and how much of it we'll buy. They know smells matter. I know, you go into the store and... What's that? Not even the smell. This one blew me away recently. I want y'all to know I don't spend all my time down this road. I don't even know how I came across this one. I was watching something and they said there's a company that makes smells. And the author said, you probably thought you were actually smelling whatever it was. You thought you were smelling cinnamon buns. You weren't smelling cinnamon buns, he said. You are smelling a smell that simulates cinnamon bun. There's a cinnamon bun restaurant in New York underneath the ground and kind of back off the way, and you have to actually walk down the stairs to get there. They said what they do is they pump the smell up top. So as people walk by, they smell what smells like fresh cinnamon buns being made. Downstairs, they aren't fresh cinnamon buns. It's a fabricated smell that smells like fresh cinnamon bun. And people walking by on the sidewalk, I think I want some cinnamon buns. Let me. You and I are either completely, either we're ignoring life or we're just oblivious. Jesus says it comes from within. Well, how does it get there? Somebody is putting it there and our guard is asleep. And we are simply going the broad way, which leads to destruction. It's why the lyrics in the song matter. It's why they've always mattered. They mean something. It's why the news stories matter. How we get the news, what's told to us, what's left out, how it's titled, this, that, or it matters. Looters, survivors, same action. It matters which headline you read. It matters what the ethnicity of the person being reported and what they did. It matters. They know that. And suddenly you think a particular way. And you convince yourself, yeah, I just felt that way. You did not. Doubtful you had an original thought in your life. Doubtful. Somebody is at the helm putting it in, and in time it will come out. They know it matters if you're afraid. They know that. They know that it matters if they give you license to do anything and everything you want and nobody will judge you. They can pretty much detect then what you'll do given that dynamic. They know slogans matter. They know. There's one company is called Planned Parenthood. Now, listen, if you just hear that title, Planned Parenthood, that would suggest that if you go to this organization, some professional counselors or somebody in the know will help you plan your parenthood. That's exactly what it's. You wouldn't be left to leave anything else. Somebody in observing what actually happened said this. If a woman who is pregnant goes into Planned Parenthood, the least likely thing she is to leave as is a parent. Well, that's right. No. But the name matters. They know that. Slogans matter. Pro-choice. Pro-life. Why do they both have the word pro in front of them? That's just random. You know what? There were some people sitting around a room and they just could not figure out what to call it. And somebody stumbled upon pro. Probably means nothing. No, it means everything. How in the world is anybody in their right mind going to be against choice? No, we're pro-choice. Well, me too. And me too, and me too. And pretty soon, Christians are arguing. because they actually believe they had an idea. They actually think, no, this is how I actually feel. Who came up with the phrase homophobic? You probably never dreamt that you went to bed 1,000 days, a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, and of all of your nightmares, probably not one of them was, I woke up afraid of gay people. No, I've never been afraid of gay people. But if you don't support it, you're homophobic. It matters. They know. What apparently either Christians, it's why you preach. I sound crazy. I have gone home and thought, what's wrong with you? Dude, you are out here. You got to be the only one out here. And then I get out in the foyer. A couple brothers will come up to me and say, yeah, I see what you're saying, man. I hear you. But for the most part, it's like Christians are really taken by the effectiveness of what the world has done. And it shapes us. And we believe it. And then we act it out. And pretty soon, you can find Christians mad at each other over ideas the world planted in their heads. Let me ask you this. Since we are talking about food, I'll get back to it. Is this a menu item or is this an idea? Comfort food. You can just go down to your local restaurant and order that, can't you? Is that a menu item or an idea? And did you originate that idea or did somebody give it to you on the subject? God won't let me preach the other way, though, because that's not the point. God won't let me preach this because, well, he accepts people no matter what they eat. It's interesting. God is very accepting. People are not. Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul explains in great detail that we cannot fight over what we eat among each other. That is, we can't judge each other in the food items or the selections. As the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before your own master that he stands or fall, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each person or each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes this day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. God won't allow such preaching because he accepts both people. What then you and I have to do is exactly what this text says. Receive one another. Welcome each other. To what end? To not quarrel over opinions. Do you need to eat meat? Well, I'm not going to say you need to, but if you want to, have some. Do you not want to eat meat? Well, don't eat meat. Enjoy yourself. Then don't eat meat. What shouldn't happen? You should have people back there arguing over whether or not you should eat meat or not. Now, I can assure you that conversation probably ends up being both people's problem. For instance, the one who eats the meat looks on the plate of the other person who does not eat the meat and probably asks, You ain't getting no chicken? You didn't see that barbecue? Catfish? You didn't want no burger? I don't know if that's out of pity or curiosity. I don't know. But that person might ask. And then this person now has to tell that person why they don't eat it and why they shouldn't eat it. No, I don't eat meat. Have you seen what they do to that meat? Have you seen what it does to your body? Are you aware of the dangers and da 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 da? And pretty soon, they're both quarreling over opinions. While the Bible says God accepts both. And since God accepts both, then we should accept both. Romans chapter 14, verse 22 will say, "Hast thou faith, have it to thyself and to God." Keep it to yourself. Now, it's more challenging because we're always eating. Amen. We're always eating. As a church, we're always eating together. And we always get to see what each other has on the plates. We walk down the same lines and we take a look. And pretty soon, we know those people who don't put meat on their plates. We know them by name. We know them by face. We put up pictures and posters and we talk about them. We've heard their conversations. We know how far out there they are. There's a line. There's some. And there's some others. And so we end up talking about it, making an issue about it. We would both do ourselves well to stop arguing over these opinions. It's not the issue. The Apostle Paul continued that thought in Romans chapter 14. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Is that sufficient with you? Is it okay that God accepts the people who eat meat? Is that okay? I know there are more of y'all out there. Y'all should say okay to that. Is it okay that God accepts the people who don't? Same meat eaters ought to say okay to that too. So why pass judgment? Well, we shouldn't. We don't live to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. God will judge. God will accept. You have a scruple like that. Keep it to yourself. God won't let me preach that way because God accepts both people. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 19, the Apostle Paul addresses it again. God won't allow me to preach that way because the truth of the matter is we shouldn't accept it either. God won't accept it and we shouldn't accept it. Here's the reasons. Therefore, let no man or no one pass judgment on you in questions, listen to it, of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows and grows in that form of God. Paul says, you don't let anyone judge you. And then he enumerates several things. Number one, he says in regard to food. Guess what you get to put on your plate? Hello? Anything you want to. Can anybody say you shouldn't? Anybody say you should? Anybody say you must? No, let nobody judge you. I ate some things when my daughters were growing up. And they would look at my plate and they would go, ugh, you don't eat that? And I would respond to my daughters, yes, but I'm not going to make you eat it. I'm not going to make you eat this. You don't have to eat this. It's my plate. You don't have to eat it. We get back there to the back. You don't have to walk over somebody's shoulder and say, ugh. You don't have to walk over somebody's shoulder and say, you going to eat it? Yeah, they're going to eat it. But you don't have to. And the person who is being judged, Paul says, stand up for yourself. Let anybody judge you in meat or in drink. But what about these days? Every year. Calendar is what it is. And there are some people who feel very strongly about some days. But days are mentioned here, and they're mentioned in the same context, and they're mentioned in the same vein. And so those same people who can't understand the meat and the vegetarian, I don't know why they have such a big problem. The Bible is so clear on that. It just said, yeah, well, do that with days. Take that same approach with days. And you know what? People who feel that strongly about those days, they do exactly what the vegetarians and the vegans do. They go get all of this evidence from all over the world and present their case as to why you know wrong. If you don't want to observe the day, don't observe the day. But you shouldn't receive your brother and judge him in a matter that's wholly a matter of opinion. In the end, that's all it is. Paul says, and this gets more to the issue in Colossae. Look at that first phrase in that second paragraph. He says, let no one disqualify you. What does he mean by that? Religion is defined by God. No man has a right to define what constitutes acceptable religion. And no matter what people say, and no matter how they start out, in the end, that's where they arrive. They arrive at a place that if you do that, well, you would be disqualified by God. You start with a person who is wholly committed to believing that only vegetables should be eaten. If that person were to take that reasoning all the way to its logical end, there is no way anybody not doing that could be acceptable to God. You start out here with these days. Let me tell you, if you do these days, and by the time you arrange your case, build your evidence, set it all down. If you just keep going all the way to the end, it is with this thought. Anybody observing that day can't be acceptable to God. The Apostle Paul says, let no man disqualify you. No man gets to determine what's acceptable religion to God, because God has already determined it. And if an individual is walking in harmony with God, no man gets to say you're out of step. Paul says here, in asceticism, beating of the body, keeping the body, or doing things like that, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up. And this happens in the church, even from people who have sometimes real good ideas. They say things like this: if we were faithful, we would be. Well, if we were more spiritual, we should be doing. They get a good idea out here in their mind, and they think this is of the Lord. We should be doing this. And then they come and they say, now, brother, here's what we should be doing. No, here's what we can do. What if we don't do it? Are we disqualified? Is God not going to accept this? You know, people get real possessive of their ideas and what they think the church should be doing. And here's the point they miss. They have in their mind that the church is made up totally of the people in this room. And if the people in this room aren't moving together in lockstep, then the church ain't active. Here's the reality. You are the church. You're a living stone in the building. What do you want to do for the Lord? Then go do it. But don't get out here wanting to do something for the Lord, unwilling to go do it yourself, and then come to the whole body and say, unless we do this, we're disqualified. You can't disqualify me for not doing your idea. Hello? Some folks so given to their understanding of the Lord's church and what it should be doing, what she must be engaged in. I ain't gonna do that. That. God has already defined acceptable religion. Let me throw you a couple of passages real quick. James 1:26-27, pure religion, undefiled before God is this. Matthew 5:3 and following, change your character. John 6:28, the will of God is to believe on him who he sent. John 4:23-24, worship in spirit and in truth. Matthew 11:28-30, take my yoke, learn of me. 1 Peter 2:21-25, walk in the steps of the Savior. 2 Peter 1:5-8, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. You could add the fruits of the Spirit. You could add Ephesians 4:17-32, put off the old man, put on the new man, walk in harmony with Christ. You could add 1 Peter 1:14-16, and as obedient children, be holy for I am holy. That's acceptable religion. But no man gets to define it and then disqualify people based on what he or she thinks somebody else should be doing. We can't preach that way for just these reasons. Paul continued that thought into Colossians, and he says, if Christ died for you, if you're with Christ, then you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Why then, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish according to human precepts and teaching. I love Paul's through his inspired explanation. These have an appearance of wisdom. And they do. They always look so good. You know what? We should be doing this for you. We should be doing that. And somebody comes with a great idea. And yep, it looks good. It has an appearance. People love that stuff. Both sides, both the originator of the idea and the people they're selling it to, they seem to conspire together. They love it. I was sitting at home thinking, because I'm so spiritual, and that's all I do is think about Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind and it stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning, and as I was thinking about it, person ain't gonna say they had a vision, but they're close. I just woke. I had this idea. I just think the church should do it. They come in and they say, man, and we should. And they sell it to them, and it has the appearance, and folks get behind it before you know it. Don't you let some elder say, no, we're not going to do that. What? These are good for nothing. Won't do nothing. We can't do nothing here. Just unspiritual, unreligious, don't love the Lord. I'm moving my membership. Because we're not going. Here's what Paul said. If you have Christ, why isn't that enough? See, back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, verse 10, he already said it was. He says, in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in verse number 10, he said, and ye are complete in him. You're complete in him. And now you're going to disqualify people based on what they eat, what they do, days they observe, or what they don't do, according to human teachings and human wisdom. These verses open with saying, let no man disqualify you. Now, if you follow that, Paul says, well, you did that, but you shouldn't have. God won't accept that kind of preaching. Finally, this, you've been patient. I appreciate it. We'll close with this. 1 Timothy 4. God won't let me preach that way because it would be absolutely a departure from the faith. He just comes right out and forbids it. You don't have to guess about it. You have to wonder about it. He comes right out and says, don't do that. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding the marriage, and requiring or abstaining from meats that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing to be refused or rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If we focus on the physical only and say, you can't eat that, you can't do that, you can't do that, God says it's absolutely a departure from the faith. It's absolutely a departure from the faith to preach that. These verses says God has created everything good. And now I'm going to stand up and say, bacon and sausage is the unclean animal. Well, I would suggest you follow God, not me. Can't say it. Can't say it. God said it'd be a departure. They forbid food. They forbid people to marry. And they depart from the faith. What are we saying this morning? Our challenge this month, this week, is our health. And yet, the issue is not food. You need to come back this evening, though, and find out what the issue is. Because, friends, we do have an issue. And that issue is causing problems in people's lives. People who are committed to Jesus Christ and have given him their life. It's causing problems for them. And those problems can be and must be addressed by those people. Again, we seem to want easy. Do this, do that, and it'll be fixed. Somebody's got an idea. Well, run after this, run after that. You spend your whole life running, trying to chase something that never happens. And we never stop, stand in the mirror of God's word, and look at self and make changes in our hearts. And without that, and friends, it's never going to be what God would have it to be and what we need it to be. And yet there will be people doing exactly what we said this morning God would not have us do, and spending all of their time arguing about those matters. Invite you back tonight. Study the Bible with us. Let's find out the problem. Let's solve the problem. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent. Turn your heart to him. Give him your life. Give him your mind. Give him you. And those other things will follow. If you've never done that, you need to. Confess his name. Be immersed with him. Buried with him in water for the forgiveness of sins. And God, through Jesus, will save you. Give you a new life. Make you a new being. Never done that, you need to this morning. If you are his child. The text for this evening's sermon is 1 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not, you are the temple of God, and you are bought with a price." We need to talk about that this evening. We invite you to come back. We can help you in any way. We can assist you. Please come as we stand and as we sing.